maybe a little bit inappropriately, you agree with them. And I felt the love and the agreement that I've gotten from you all. But at the same time, you know, I think I've probably said some things up here that Jesus wouldn't have liked. And, you know, you liked those statements with me because you love me. And they were just a little bit bitter and a little bit harsh and a little bit attacking. And I just want to tell you that I've asked God for forgiveness, and I want to ask you for forgiveness too, because I saw that video and I thought, frankly, the people that I've been working with this past week that have been very hurtful to me have spent, I think, a life of taking what is theirs. And now they're older and they have taken and taken and taken, and they're just in a place where that's where their heart is. You know, they love power, and I'm not going to go deeply into it because that's not the purpose of the sermon, but I saw the beauty in that video, because when the man was kind of scoffed at and had the opportunity to be discouraged because he didn't feel like he was making a difference or those little things weren't worth it, he persevered. And there's such great value. You know, God says even a cup of cold water given to one of these little ones, that will not be forgotten. And it doesn't just pay off in the end. You know, we don't just store up treasure in heaven, but we also have treasures in our life that, like it says, money can't buy. And I just have found that through this process that's been a real trying season for us, and I've been tempted into, and I think fallen somewhat into, bitterness. That's just not what I want. It's not who I want to become. And when you see a beautiful person's life like that, and the great payoff that's coming with seemingly small decisions that add up to joy and emotions and relationship and love, you realize that those are the choices that are the good ones that bring value, that God honors because it represents his heart. So I just wanted to say that before I really jump into this sermon. And kids, thank you for staying. I hope you learned a little bit from the video and the explanation, even if you can't read. So you're dismissed to Children's Church. As they're walking out, I'll just get started, because we have a Mexico mission report coming up after this, so I have an abbreviated sermon. Was it 2 weeks ago I preached about death, and then last week I preached about environmentalism, and this week I'm preaching on bitterness and forgiveness. So this really hasn't been normal or fun. No, this has been one of my least favorite sermons to put together, only in that it's been so personally difficult. Hebrews 12, 14 through 15 has been very powerful to me this week. It says, make every effort. It doesn't say make an effort. It doesn't say make a good effort. Every is a pretty important word there. Every means all possible. Anything that you can do that's possible, make an effort in this. Make every effort to live in peace with the people that are nice to you that you go to church with. Make every effort to live in peace with those people that are nice to you back. Make every effort to live in peace with everyone. Well, it's easy to be in peace with a lot of people. But everyone, I guess I didn't really feel like I had very many enemies until last weekend, and then I thought, I am surrounded by enemies, and that was a hard thing. Hard verse to read. To live in peace with everyone and to be holy, holy, to be set apart, to be different from what the world is like, to be like God in the right way, because we've been made in his image, and have been given the ability through the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus to express his character, his love and his joy and his peace, his patience, kindness, his long-suffering. Without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Thanks to Jesus Christ, who has given us his righteousness as our clothing through his work on the cross, because that is our holiness, not anything that we could do. And we try to to live like he wants us to live, because that's what we were made to do, and it's beautiful and it makes a difference for him. But his holiness covers us, and that is how we see the Lord. See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God. The grace of God is infinite. How do you not fall short of the grace of God? See to it that no one falls short of the grace of God, and that no bitter root grows up to cause trouble and defile many. No bitter root. You see, this wasn't very fun to read. But, you know, it's not very fun to go to the doctor sometimes, especially when there's something that needs to be taken care of. So it was a little heart surgery. But hopefully preemptive enough that I haven't, you know, fallen into as hard of a hardness as can be. You know, we continue to harden and harden and harden if we allow ourselves to, or if we don't surrender to God's loving advances to soften us, to turn our heart of stone into a heart of flesh. And it says that I shouldn't let this bitter root grow up, because it causes trouble and it defiles many. My first point, and this is a short sermon with few points, but my first point is, when you're bitter, you hurt yourself. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. God wants us to love ourselves. We are lovable in that we have been created in his image, in that we have the value of his son. And if we have that kind of value to him, we should have that kind of value to ourselves. And I'm not saying we should be selfish, but we should understand that we have great value. Not more value than anyone else, but great value. And that should be enough to say, I should love me. I should love me, not just my affections toward myself, but the way that I care for myself, the way that I treat myself, the way that I fill myself with things that are healthy and nutritious, not just food-wise, but the things that I take in, the thoughts that I allow to come into my head, because it says that you know, every thought needs to be captured and put to the obedience of Christ, and that is health to do that. But to dwell on thoughts that cause us bitterness, that's difficult, and it hurts ourselves. And of course, if we aren't understanding how to love ourselves, and if we aren't loving ourselves the way God tells us to love ourselves, how are we going to be able to have what our neighbors need to love them, especially the neighbors who don't seem to be neighbors but seem to be enemies? I haven't figured this all out, so I'm not going to get to a conclusion where I say, yes, I'm awesome now, and it's just a complete victory, because it's a daily battle in this case to figure out how to have the right heart and the right mind and make the right decisions. This isn't just a theory where we talk about it and say, yeah, we get an A in the college class. It's real life, where you actually have to drive by these people's houses every day. What is my heart toward them? How can I not have a bitter root to grow up and to hurt and cause trouble? You've heard it before, but bitterness is like drinking poison and waiting for the other person to die. Bitterness is not something that we want. Bitterness is a root. They think about, we used to have a fennel plant in our garden when we lived in Forest Grove, and weeds would grow up around, and the winters would come. And the thing about that fennel plant is all the other plants that we had planted just sort of died and rose again and died and rose again. It didn't really matter, but that fennel plant had a stalk like this. Tasted good. Tasted like licorice, right? Yeah. It was so thick and so strong that it couldn't be bested. And I think of that when I think about the bitter root that it's talking about. It's that core that grows up in you. That no matter what, it's a hardness that won't allow for the other things to grow, because it sucks the nutrients from the soil, and it commands the water when other lesser plants that you might rather have are saying, you know, I need some of that. So we need to understand that the bitter root that's talked about here is something that can do what that kind of a plant can do. And we observe that for year after year after year. Everything died except for that root. We remain bitter and absorb reasons to hold hostility. We decide to withdraw instead of trying to work things out. We seek to retaliate. We seek to punish. We sponge up the bitterness and we become more and more bitter about not just the issue, but we become bitter people. And I don't want that. I really don't. I know that that's not the heart of Christ. And if I have a bitter heart, He won't be seen through me. And we will lose out on the simple joys because the things we thought were more important and more complicated rose to the surface and eliminated the opportunity to help a woman's cart up onto the sidewalk and to be generous with someone that you think maybe this amount won't make a difference. Not trusting God that He will allow it to be what it needs to be, even though it seemed too small to get that little girl to school. When you're bitter, you hurt yourself. You don't represent Christ. And when you are bitter, you hurt others. It says, your bitterness will defile many. What does it mean to defile someone? I'm only partially smiling because it means to pollute with sewage. And I was telling Jason that this morning, and he goes, oh, like a monkey. Yeah, monkeys like to play with poo. But if you think about that, our bitterness it's gross, it's disgusting, it's unclean, you know, it's full of the potential to make ill someone else, and it comes out. It smears itself on other people. It can't not affect them. You know that when you've been in the presence of someone who is expressing bitterness, it's contagious. And I don't want that. It will cause others to respond bitterly. It might force people to choose sides, create factions, unhealthy alliances. I'll tell you, this little neighborhood, whatever you want to call it, that these people have congregated into is a bitter, bitter group of people. And that's why right now my tact, and I'm not sure what to do with my neighbors, but I'm going to them individually, and I'm trying to express a humble heart and try to give them the information as I understand it, and just kind of say, well, you know, what would you do if you were in my situation? Because together they are a mob. And I don't say that I'm trying to help you understand the situation. The bitterness isn't just a struggle in my heart. These are bitter people, my neighbors. And they're forming an alliance, and they're forming these, they're feeding off of each other. And it's been very unproductive and hurtful, and it certainly doesn't represent the heart of God. And I don't know whom of them knows God or believes in God, but they're certainly not representing Him, as I at times do not represent Him either. So we don't want to hurt others. The antidote to bitterness is forgiveness. And that's a difficult thing. Matthew 6:12, the Lord's Prayer, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. I like that version because my neighbor has actually trespassed on my land. We found that in a survey. And so when I read it now, it's a little bit different. It's like, oh, you know, someone kind of, practically speaking, stole a little bit of my land, and I'm supposed to forgive the one who has trespassed against me as the Lord has forgiven my trespasses against him. Forgive us our debts is usually what we think of when we think of the Lord's Prayer. Our debts, as we forgive those, or forgive us our sins. A debt is something that you've spent before you had the ability to pay it off. Lord, I've spent something with my sin that I didn't have the ability to pay off, and I need you to pay it off for me. That's what Christ has done on the cross. And as he has done that for me, I am to do that now. In fact, in the Greek, when it says forgive, as we forgive those who trespass against us, the Greek is the present tense. So when we pray this prayer, it means forgive us our trespasses as we are forgiving them now who have trespassed against us. So as one author said, this prayer has made liars out of more people than any other line in human history. You pray the prayer and you think it's help me to do this, Lord, but the reality is, the meaning of the prayer is, as I am doing this right now, Lord, Colossians 3:13, bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against each other or another, forgive just as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. If you think about someone who wrongs you, compared to how you and I have wronged God, it's nothing. It's a brush in the wind, and we have slapped and punished and hurt the God of the universe who still loves us. We don't forgive because we feel like forgiving. That really has very little to do with it. We don't forgive because someone has earned our forgiveness. We don't even forgive because someone has asked for our forgiveness. My neighbors certainly won't ask me for forgiveness, at least not at this point. And I kind of don't think I've wronged them, but I know that I have in front of you. I know that I have in my heart. But they haven't asked, and so I still am commanded by God to forgive. We forgive out of obedience to Christ. We forgive because He first forgave us. Now, this doesn't mean that we foolishly extend trust. This doesn't mean that we turn around and walk away. Quite frankly, right now, I have done more research. I've read carefully the contract that I signed to be a part of this homeowners association. I've had it reviewed by a lawyer. I've talked with the county. The county is saying, you haven't done anything wrong and your plan isn't wrong. We will allow it. The lawyers are saying, you haven't done anything wrong. And so I'm sitting here thinking, somebody just doesn't want a house on my adjacent property or on my... And the stakes are pretty high. It's about $250,000. So when you talk about having value like that, that someone says, I'm not going to let you use that value, when and the law's in your favor. So it doesn't mean that I'm just going to say, oh, okay, no big deal, I give up, you guys can have your way. I still have to work this out and figure this out because the stakes are pretty high, but I have to do it with integrity, with humility, with the right heart, with the right presentation. And so you need to understand that forgiveness doesn't mean just rolling over. And I'm not going to. That would be foolish, and we've been called to be wise. But I need to make sure that I do it in the right way. So how do I do it? I'll just give you three, and then we'll move to the Mexico team. How do I forgive? I forgive by praying for my enemies. Matthew 5:43, pray for those who despitefully use you. I say, God, help them. Help them in their struggles, because everybody's got a story that's bigger than what you can see. Help them, Lord. Help me to have the right heart toward them. Help me to understand them. Help me to have empathy for them and their life situation, as I'm hoping that they will have empathy for me. But even if they don't, help me to have empathy for them, because, Lord, all I can do is relate to you and relate to them. I can't control other people. Tell my bitterness, Lord, that it cannot stay in my heart long term, that when it rears its head, it doesn't have a place here. This is not where bitterness is to reside. You know, in the power of the Holy Spirit and through the blood of Christ, you know, which cleanses us from our sin, that we celebrate in communion, but we live in every day, through that power, Lord, tell the root that it can't plant here in this soil, because this soil is made for something else. So I forgive by praying for my enemies. Number two, I forgive by making shocking sacrifices to show the power of grace. This is my least favorite part of the whole sermon. I really, truthfully deleted it several times just because I don't like it. And it's this one little part of this one little verse, but it's there. And it's funny because it's not in a translation that I normally read, but when I looked it up, it said it this way. I'm thinking, okay, God, fine. Fine. I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. And if anyone wants to sue you, really, really, I mean, it doesn't say that most of the time when you read that verse. It just happened to come up when I Googled it. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, hand over your coat as well. I'm like, I got some shirts I really like. And I'm rather fond of my coats. Because what has been stated to me is, we don't care what the law says. We don't care what the county says. We don't care what the lawyers say. And we don't even care what our own homeowners covenant says. We don't care about any of those things. We will sue you if you try to do what you want to do. So clearly this verse doesn't apply, right? I haven't figured out exactly what to do. I do know this. I don't want to be in disobedience to what Jesus has said. I don't want to be in a lawsuit. And I'm just not sure what to do. But I know that Jesus exampled and taught to make shocking statements of grace tangibly, not just with words. And so maybe it's that even though I have a right to certain things, I don't exercise those rights or all of those rights, or I'm not sure. And number three, be prepared to forgive often. Now, Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, if another member of the church, if somebody sins against me, how often should I forgive? How about seven, right? That sounds like a pretty gracious negotiation. How about seven times, Lord? Would that be okay? Seven times I forgive? And Jesus said, actually, 77 is a better number. And really, what it means is unlimitedly. Because sometimes it's so hard to forgive once. And you pray and you ask God for the right heart and you get it, and then you approach the person and you forgive and you get slapped back and you think, that's it. You had your chance. I will now destroy you. I know I've been that way. I'm like, you know, I bent over backwards when really I didn't need to, and it was your fault anyway. You know, I get, and then I go, Okay, God, I know. I trust you. Give me the right heart. Okay, it's there now. Okay, I'm really sorry, and please forgive me, and I've been holding bitterness toward you, and they're like, you know, yeah, it was your fault anyway. Or you know, they speak something that's untrue or slanderous against you, or, you know, when you've made an effort, like a real good-hearted effort to forgive, and it's just dismissed. And then you just revert to destroy mode. And so I need to be prepared to forgive often. I need to actually expect that there will be more offenses to come and that my heart needs to be ready for those. I also need to be wise. Wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. I'm not saying that that isn't a part of this, but what is beyond reason and not humanly possible is required of me. Because of what God has done for me and what God has done in me, and because it's actually more important to show someone who he is and what he's offering to them than to get what the law says is mine. I don't know how to flesh this out tangibly, but I'll ask for your prayers for my heart first and my wisdom second. And I do believe that, you know, it says if we ask, that God will tell us. And that he will lead us to a right way to do this and navigate a difficult situation. Let me just conclude by saying it's real difficult to give away what you don't have. And if we're commanded to forgive, yet we've never been forgiven, if we're not a Christian, and you know, I know pretty much all of you, or most of you at least, and I do believe that you have experienced that forgiveness, but if you never truly have experienced the forgiveness of God for your sins, past, present, and future, because of what Christ did on the cross and as a gift, not because you're worth it or your work has earned it or because you're good-looking enough or you're talented enough, but if you've never come to God and said, I need your forgiveness because otherwise I am veering on a path away from you, not just for now, but forever. And there will be a point where there's no turning back. Come into my heart, come into my life, forgive me of my sins. Take my heart of stone, turn it into a heart of flesh. Relate to me, God, and help me relate to you so that we can be in relationship. If you've never done that, then it's available anytime, not through me, but through you talking to God and saying, I need you. Lord, I need you. Every hour I need you, as we're going to sing in a little bit. If you've never received that, it would be no wonder that it would be difficult to forgive, because you haven't received, and so you can't give away something that you don't have yourself. That being said, if you have received that and you are a Christian and you do understand that, that doesn't mean that you're always in, positionally you're in right standing with God, but sometimes practically speaking, we veer into sin. And if we're not keeping our accounts, it says no, let no debt remain outstanding except for the continual debt to love one another. If we have outstanding debts and hardnesses and bitterness, and we're holding on to those things, and we haven't gone back to God daily and said, forgive me and help me to find peace in this so that I can forgive, then that probably needs to happen too. And it needs to happen now. If we confess our sins, he is faithful, because that's who he is and what he is, and just. Faithful and just, so justice is served. Nobody gets away with anything, ever. It's either paid for by those that don't have Christ or paid for by Christ, and our sin is put on him. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So we're going to pray now. Lord, I ask that if anybody here has never understood what I've just explained, that you would have used my words, but your Holy Spirit to explain it better than I did to their mind, and that it would have filtered to their heart, and now they would be saying, that's what I need. I need Jesus Christ. Come into my heart, forgive me of my sin, so that I might be a forgiver and live a life that's beautiful to you, Lord, and to others, and represents you well. I confess my sin. You have done the work. You promised that you'll forgive me. I believe. Thank you for life abundant. Lord, now help me to take the next steps. And if you have become a Christian in the past, but you're holding on to bitterness, and you have other accounts that are outstanding than the continual debt to love one another, then right now say, Lord, I need a help of a softening. I need a peace. And I know that you withhold your peace at times because I don't obey. And I would rather have peace with you, Lord, than anything. So forgive me of this sin and help me to walk in victory. Cleanse me, Lord, from this unrighteousness that I don't want. I believe, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 32:2. How happy is the man whose sins are not counted against him. How happy is the man whose sins are not counted against him. If you just prayed that prayer honestly and humbly, how happy are you, right? How happy am I? What is the count in Jesus Christ of our sins? Zero. In Jesus Christ, our sins are not counted against us. Hallelujah. Take a full breath and live in peace with God. I'm going to invite the mission team to share their video. Okay? And then the mission team will come and share.